to this week's Thrive Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
Guys, thank you so much for coming out. It's such an honor to be at Thrive Church this morning. And I'm actually really surprised how many people are wearing shoes, because I know Israel Cannon rocked up once without shoes, and I thought that might have been just a Central Coast thing, you know, a no-shoe policy at church, but I got it wrong.
He's never lost his Australianism, has he? It's good. So it is awesome to have you here, man. And before we do, I obviously want to welcome you, but I want to honour your mum. Nathaniel's mum's here this morning, and she is just the sweetest lady, and I know she'll be embarrassed by the fact I'm even saying this, but I want to honour her because you have risen an incredible son who's doing a great thing in what he does, who's had some success, but has got this rock-solid character. And could we just honour the mum behind the son? So good. She is. She's a gorgeous lady. You should be proud of your boy. It's awesome. One rule, Nathaniel, before I get into these questions.
Yeah.
Only one rule. Any bad travel habits that you picked up between you and me when we're in Israel, you cannot share it with the church. All right? So no bad stories of you and I. That's the only thing. Only one rule.
Yeah.
All right? You got to keep my reputation in track. Awesome.
Now I'm trying to think of the bad stories. I'm like, what?
There are none. That's why. At some point, because he is an actor, I reckon we should sneak a few accents in. Should we start with that with the outset? All right, he's known for doing accents. Can I put you on the spot straight up?
Yeah, for sure.
And let's just start with, number one, your best English accent.
My best English accent. So when I speak with an English accent, everything goes to the front of my mouth, obviously. I'm a little bit more pompous. But it's a fantastic church. I love it. It's amazing. Everyone's been so lovely. And obviously, I have to get back to London this afternoon. But yeah, so that's the English accent.
All right.
It's all right. It's all right.
It's good.
Yeah, it's a bit of a...
All right, American.
So when I speak with an American accent, everything is very, very important. I'm American, so listen to everything I say. I did vote for Donald Trump, but it's not popular right now. So basically, when you speak with an American accent, everything goes to the back of your throat. And they say better, they say stupid instead of stupid. You know, so yeah, it's interesting. Doing the American accent is actually quite fun, because when I first started working in the States, the sound guys would freak out, because a lot of actors would stay in the accent all day. They'd just, I'm going to be American, this is what I'm going to do, and da 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 da. But I wouldn't. I would go Aussie, and then they'd go action, and I'd go American, and then they'd go cut, and then I'd go Australian. And they'd be like, how do you do that?
You know? All right, one more. A bit more tricky. South African.
Yeah. Listen to me, my friend. Huh? You come to Joburg. I'll see you there like right now. You know, it takes some time, but you know, do not trust the government. Huh?
Come on, that's a worth a hand alone.
Yeah. I can do one more accent because I grew up in Punch Bowl.
Oh, do it.
Yeah.
So, Shul Habibi, oh my gosh. Is that your STI? That is hectic, bro. Wallah. Wallah, man. That's unbelievable. Who supports the doggies here? Yeah, go the doggies, huh? What a club. Seriously, Hazem El Mazri was the best. I don't care what anyone says.
Yeah, anyway, that's accents.
Yeah.
We got
so
it out of the
good.
Way.
Yeah. He had me in stitches walking around Jerusalem one day, and he was doing this crazy Kiwi accent. It was just hilarious. He's just such a fun guy. But let's hear a bit about you, Nathaniel. Tell us a bit about yourself, where you grew up, and kind of where you've come from, your roots. You've come from Sydney. Just tell us a bit about your upbringing.
Yeah, I'm a first-generation Australian. My mum is actually a refugee. She came out to Australia as a young girl from Croatia after the Second World War, and she grew up in a refugee camp. My father left when I was like 2 years old. My mum is super, super close. We grew up in sort of the western part of Sydney, you know, low-income earning family. You know, I went to high school and I sort of fell in love with acting. And it was, at first, it was just something that I enjoyed doing. And then it sort of became this thing where I saw it as an opportunity to get myself and my mum out of a sort of a tough situation in life. So it sort of just started paying bills. And I was so blessed and so fortunate to have the opportunity to do the things I've done, and then it's sort of one thing led to another. And you know, looking back at my story, it's an extremely long story, but I see God's fingerprint all the way through, which is kind of funny, because when you're in the moment, you don't see it, and you kind of get to that place where you think, oh, life's all about me, I'm doing my thing, I'm living my life. And then you sort of, when you sort of become a Christian and you have that encounter with Jesus and everything shifts and that surrender takes place, you all of a sudden look back at your life and you're like, wait a second. There were so many moments where I didn't realize he was at play. So that was kind of like the sort of general story of my life. I've been living in Hollywood now for 10 years. It wasn't easy. I went out to the States with no money, no idea what I was actually doing. I used to ride my bike to auditions because I couldn't afford a car, and I was living on people's couches, and I used to actually listen to worship music as I was riding my bike from, you know, Hollywood to Santa Monica, you know. And there were some crazy experiences where there was like a time where John Favreau, who one of the guys who directed one of the Iron Mans, I had an audition with him, a callback for this TV series. It was a post-apocalyptic world. And I didn't have a car, so I rode my bike. It took me like an hour and a half to get there. And I was like dripping sweat by the time I got there. I woke up at like 6 a.m. to get to this audition. Anyway, I walked into this audition room and John Favreau was like, wow, I love that you're a method actor. Because he thought that I was trying to make it look like a post-apocalyptic world where the whole time I was just like, yeah, don't come outside and see my bike, you know. So, yeah, it was a journey, but it was like, I think it was just, it was a very humbling experience, you know, coming from a place of nothing and having the experience that I've had. I think it's such a blessing because I see Hollywood very, very differently to a lot of people that I work with that are, you know, born into wealth, live in that world, and sort of have that whole identity about their ego and their life. So looking back at my story, I'm so glad where I came from and the humble roots. But then you start realizing that, like, God's got a plan and he wants to build a character, you know. He's not trying to build a life. He's trying to build a character because you're going to affect people's lives. So there's a big difference between that. But you don't see that until the change happens, you know.
That's great, isn't it? What struck me about you traveling with
Do I have two? Oh, I thought I was like
two mics. Yep. Was you are a very humble guy, and traveling with you across Israel, I just saw who Nathaniel is on screen is who you are now. And I love that about you, that humility, and you're very grounded. And obviously you live in an industry where society often it looks to the Hollywood industry or the acting industry or the entertainment industry as something to be aspired to or something to be esteemed to. Tell me how you, as a Jesus follower, balance the two, because you have got people that make a big deal of you, but also Jesus is huge in your life. So how do you stay centered and grounded as a Jesus follower in that world?
Yeah, look, it's hard, but I think, you know, a lot of people come to me and they go, oh, like, you know, what you're doing is so incredible, how you will boldly profess the gospel and you share it on your, you know, your social platform. And to be completely honest, I actually don't think I'm any different to the next person who goes into their workforce and talks about Jesus, because that's all I'm doing. I'm not doing anything more radical than anybody else. Yes, I have a lot of people that follow me on social media, but I think the real impact actually happens with the one-on-ones. Yeah. And when you read the gospel and you hear the story about Jesus and you see that he spoke to a crowd of people, and then, yes, they may have been amazed by what he said, and they said, wow, this person speaks with authority, and I've never seen anyone speak the word like that. But what you actually see is when Jesus has one-on-one interactions, yeah. Yeah. That's when someone's radically changed. You know, the story of the woman in the well, Jesus sits with this woman, and she's so changed by how he knew her so intimately that she ran to her village, told everybody about Jesus, and they all came back. But it was the one-on-one. So I don't see myself doing anything braver than the next person. Whoever goes to work tomorrow, we all go to work on Monday, you all fight the same battle I do. And I don't see it any different, you know. There's no difference between what I do and what you do. Fear is fear. And we all have it. We all have fear. And what I think I found so interesting about my experience, I wasn't always a Christian. I think I've always been in love with the story of Jesus, but I fell in love with Jesus much later in life. And there's a huge difference between loving the story of Jesus and loving Jesus, you know. So I became a Christian when I was 27. I booked The Vampire Diaries. It was my first job, and my mum will attest to this. I was this close to giving up because I tested and tested and tested for so many different TV shows, got close, you know, 15, 16 times, where it was me and another actor, and I just kept missing out, and I ran out of money. I ran out of money. I was in the States. It was 3 years. I'm like, this is just an empty dream now. And I remember being at a Chick-fil-A, which is funny because it's a Christian restaurant. And I got a phone call from my manager and he said, oh, you've got a job. And I was like, how could I have a job? I haven't auditioned for anything. And I actually got a straight offer on the Vampire Diaries because I'd tested for them two times before. So it just came out of the blue. And I remember flying to Atlanta and I thought, oh, my career's started. My whole life has started. This is just so exciting. And I was just so buzzing about this idea of my life starting in this industry and making it in Hollywood, especially coming from Punch Bowl where everyone's like, oh, you're never going to make it. Like, I remember in high school, you know, people would be like, what do you want to do when you leave school? And I was like, I'm going to work in Hollywood. Everyone's like, yeah, right. Good luck with that, bro.
Or look, bro, no way. Bro, no way. Like, most of the guys were like, I just don't want to go to prison, you know?
So it was interesting when you know, and people legitimately laughed. They were like, that's not going to happen. But it's amazing what God will do. But what I realized is I got this job. I get to Atlanta. Now, what happened 3 years earlier is I was with a Christian friend of mine. We went snowboarding down south. It was an eight-hour drive back, and I wasn't a Christian at that point. And my friend Justin, who is a dear friend, I had dinner with him last night. We were driving home. We had 8 hours, and he's like, hey, do you mind if we watch a DVD? And I was like, yeah, no worries. He's like, oh, it's a Christian DVD. I was like, ugh, nah. I'll just look out the window, you know? But eventually he convinced me, said, no, this guy's a really great speaker and, you know, he just talks about the universe and all these things and let me just watch one. And I was like, okay. And I remember sitting out the window, not paying attention, and the more this guy spoke, the more I listened to, like, just truth bombs that sort of started shifting my heart a little bit, you know? And I was like, okay, that's interesting. So we fast forward 3 years later and I ended up watching 8 DVDs after that because we had a long drive and I was like, this guy's awesome. I just want to keep listening. So we fast forward 3 years later. I'm in Atlanta. I've booked my first job. That's where the Vampire Diaries shoots. I'm talking to my brother on Facebook and all of a sudden my friend Justin pops up online and he says, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm in Atlanta. I booked my first acting job. Like, I'm finally getting my, you know, my career started out here. I'm so excited. And he was like, hey, remember those DVDs we watched? And I was like, yeah. He's like, the guy that was speaking has a church in Atlanta. You should go. And I was like, well, if I have time, you know. And I was just hesitant. And then I go, look, if it's close, I'll check it out. So I end up going to this church because it's 15 minutes from my hotel. And this guy, Louis Giglio, speaks. And he's incredible. And I started hearing him speak. And I was like, this is unbelievable. Like, I've never heard truth like this before. And I've never heard Jesus spoken like this before. You know, I kind of had a basic understanding of who he was, but this, the way that Louis worded things and inspired people, I just felt something in my heart. And I was in a stadium of 50,000 people. It was a passion conference. And I remember him saying, what is your life about? And what do you want your life to represent? If you have one arrow and it's shooting in one direction, what is that arrow going to be? And I remember going home to my hotel that night, and I just started on the show. Nobody knew who I was. I was a complete unknown. But I knew how popular the show was. And I looked at my Twitter. And on my Twitter handle, it said, Nathaniel Bozolich, actor/social drinker. And I looked at that like it was my tombstone. Wow. And I was like, is that what I want my life to represent? Is that what I am? And I looked at all the people I was working with. Like, the world doesn't need another actor. Wow. There's plenty of them. And there's more knocking on the door, you know. So I remember that night, I just felt like I'm gonna go with this. So I removed that and I just put Jesus follower. And I didn't even know what that actually represented at that time. Because when you first surrender, you don't realize what you're jumping into, you know. You're kind of like Peter. You're like, I'm going to walk on water. And you're like, whoa, help me, Jesus, help me. I'm not ready, you know. So it was one of those experiences where I just sort of dived in. And it was scary because I thought, no one's going to follow me. No one's going to listen to what I have to say. And now we go 7 years on and we have this unbelievable experience where he's just fed into me. And I've seen the power of God move in people's life. I've seen two things. I've seen a broken world and I've seen the power of God. Come on. You know, and that all started from this one step. And then you start, and that's what I, when I talk about looking back, I'm like, he was there the whole time, just waiting for me, you know? And it was just that moment saying, okay, if you're ready, I'm ready. If you're ready, I'm ready, you know? And then the journey keeps going, and there's so many more things over the last, you know, that was, so I was 27 when I made that choice. I'm 35 as of yesterday. And the road has been very, very interesting, but I'll let you keep
shooting sort of.
Great, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's just great hearing his story. I know there's more to that story.
There's a lot, yeah.
So you took this role, The Vampire Diaries,
yeah.
which then spurned into the originals. So
yep.
your career was going really strong,
yeah.
powering on. Something pretty difficult happened,
yeah.
and your world was rocked.
Yeah, so I met a French girl, you know, sounds romantic, in Paris. She didn't speak any English. I spoke no French. So the relationship was interesting to begin with. We ended up dating for about 2.5-3 years. And in 2016, I found out that she was cheating on me the entire relationship. And again, I got rocked. And what was interesting about that is, like, I was a Christian, but I was at that point where I was trying to juggle with God, you know? Because you kind of live in the world, but you know you believe in this thing, this person, Jesus, but you're trying to do both. And I was trying to do both. And she was Muslim, I was Christian. I was like, no, it's fine, you know. Like, I love people. I'm called to love people. I can love all people. It's not about that, and you know. And when I found out that she cheated on me, I hit rock bottom. I was just like, my whole future got ripped away from me in a moment. And my value and everything I thought I knew and understood. And when someone betrays you in that way, the scar is really, really deep. It's deep. And I know when I talk and I share this with a lot of people, I know that there's a lot of people that can share that pain, whether it's unfaithfulness, whether it's disappointment, whether it's parents that didn't love them or fathers leaving or mothers not, you know, all those things. I know that there's so much brokenness there. And you get to a place where you're like, I don't feel anything anymore. I just don't feel anything. I felt numb. And I woke up, you know, my mum sort of, bless my mum, she would, you know, I'd call her and I'd be crying and I'd just be in such a dark place. And I was in Hollywood, and I don't know, one morning I woke up and I started watching the news, and everything was going on in Aleppo, you know, with the airstrikes and, you know, ISIS. And I was watching this TV and I saw this young boy called Umran who had just been hit with an airstrike. He was sitting in the back of an ambulance and he was covered in blood. And I remember watching it on TV, and he put his hand on the seat, and he realized he put blood on the seat, and he felt so self-conscious, like he's just done something wrong, and my heart broke for him. Because I'm like, there is no way this child should be in this situation. And I thought, you know what? I'm numb. I'm like, don't feel anything. I need to do something that's going to just shift. So I remember like going, okay, I want to go to Iraq. I want to help. I want to do something, you know? And I don't want to just sit around. So I started like looking for organizations that I could maybe reach out to. And I remember putting on a podcast from Passion City Church, Louis Giglio, always happens. And he started talking about this organization that they work with called Preemptive Love. And they're like, oh, they're in Syria and Iraq. And I was like, bingo, cool. Thank you, God. So I reached out to Preemptive Love on social media and I said, hey, can I come out and serve? And they're like, it's a little dangerous at the moment. Obviously, it's, you know, it's 2016. I was like, I don't mind. I'm ready. I can come out. I can serve. I just want to, like, support you guys and share what you guys are doing. So they said, sure. So I didn't tell the show. I said, I need 10 days off for personal reasons. I booked a flight from Atlanta to Iraq. I didn't tell my mum. I told her I was going to Greece. Yeah, I don't encourage lying. I just knew she wouldn't agree with it. And I did tell her after, as soon as I got out of Iraq, I did tell her. But what was fascinating about that is I was in the darkest place of my life, broken, empty, numb, as a Christian, couldn't pull myself out. I'm in this refugee camp. I'm playing with these kids who have lost everything. They've lost brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers to ISIS. I heard horrific stories for 9 days. Most days I would cry because you're just like, there's evil in our world that we don't really understand until you see it. And you see these kids. But I remember one day I was in this refugee camp with these kids and I'm playing with them. And I was so focused on making their day better. And we didn't speak the same language, so we're just playing basketball and we're hanging out. And I was so focused on making it happy that I forgot about myself and I forgot about my brokenness and my pain. And I just remember going away for a moment at the end of that day and sitting by myself. And I remember, like, as clear as I can hear the voice of God in my heart, God was like, if you're so willing to give up your life, because that's how I felt. I didn't want to die. I wasn't going to kill myself, but I felt like if I died, no big deal. Because obviously the day before, I'm walking around a city called Batna, and Mosul is 20 minutes from where we are. I can hear the mortars going off. There's airstrikes. I'm walking around. Mum doesn't know all this. She's going to get angry at me. You know, and I was just numb. I was just numb, you know. I was with one soldier, and he's like, you know, get down. There could be snipers. I'm like, nah, it's all good. And I remember God saying to me, if you're that willing to give up your life, give it up to me. Because what's the difference? Sometimes we get to a place in our life where we're so numb, we don't care. We don't care what people think anymore. We don't care what the result is. We don't care if we win. We don't care if we lose. We just don't feel anything. And that's when he interceded and said, if you don't care, give it up to me. What's the difference? Love and be bold about your love. Because if you don't care if people like you or hate you, share the gospel, you know? And it was powerful. I left Iraq and I was like, he's right. God stood in front of me and said, what's the difference? Love. That's all I command you to do. And I left Iraq fired up, absolutely fired up. I was just like, I don't care. So my passion for God went from like a 6.5 to like a 9, you know? And I just said, I don't care. I'm going to share this with everyone. But I realized I didn't know enough. Didn't know enough about the gospel. Didn't know enough about Jesus. My faith was basic. So therefore, my ability to share the gospel was basic, wow. You know? So I started studying. I just would study the word. I'd just read and read and read. I'd read the Old Testament. I'd read this. I'd read that. I'd watch YouTube videos for hours, fill in my Bible with notes. And I started to understand the story of God, started to see his character. And then I was in church in Atlanta, always happens. And I felt like God said, you have to go to Israel. I was like, okay, I'll do it. At that point, I was all in. So I was like, I'll book a flight next week. I don't care, you know. So I booked a flight. I think I found a flight that was like 2 months later. And this is how God just like, this is the funny thing about God, where we're like, so often we're like, is he working in my life? And it's like, are you stepping towards him, you know? So I'm sitting in this car park at church. I'm a week before going to Israel. I've planned nothing. Nothing. All God said to me is, I want you to go and take photos of where I was, basically, because I love photography. I'm like, okay. And I'm like sitting in the church, and this is how bold I became with my conversations with God. I was in the car park of Passion City Church. I was like, God, I'm going to Israel in a week. I have absolutely nothing planned. I need your help. I'm going to walk into this church. You're going to introduce me to someone who's going to point me in the right direction, because this is about you. It's not about me. Got out of my car, walked straight into church, and I see a friend of mine who I've known since the beginning, and I walk up to him and say, hey, Leighton, what's happening? And he's talking to this young kid called Trevor. And he's like, hey, this is my friend Trevor. I'm like, hey, what's up, Trevor? How you doing? He's like, no, not much. I was like, see you guys later. Boom. I saw another friend of mine, and I started chatting to this girl, and I was like, oh, I'm going to Israel. And, you know, and she's like, oh, you should go talk to Trevor. He spent 3 months in Israel. And I was like, that guy? And she's like, yeah, and he's going to Iraq in like 2 months. I was like, I'm sorry, he's going to Iraq? And she's like, yeah, he's like super passionate about the refugee crisis. So I went straight back to this kid, and I was like, and he's 21 years old. I'm like, hey, bro. And he's like, hey. I'm like, you're going to Iraq? And he's like, yeah. If you put your, like, has anyone been to Iraq here? Right. It's the same deal at Passion City Church. If someone said, who's been to Iraq? Me and Trevor would be the only two people who put our hands up. It's just one of those situations. And I started chatting to him. I said, hey, I heard you're going to Iraq. He's like, yeah. I was like, is there any organization that you want to sort of meet or whatever? And he's like, man, I'm like, there's one organization I want to meet, but I just have no contact with them. I was like, which organization is it? He's like, oh, it's Preemptive Love. And I'm like, all right, well, I know him really well because I spent, you know, this time with him and they've become really good friends. So, and I said to him, I've got this trip coming up to Israel and I heard you've been. And he's like, what are you going to Israel for? And I'm like, well, to be honest with you, God told me to go and take photos. And he was like, no way. I was like, yeah, why? He's like, well, God told me to take photos in Israel, but I'm not a photographer. And I was like, what? So me and this kid start chatting, and 45 minutes later, I say, hey, would you come to Israel with me? And he's like, yeah, I'm in. So this kid books a flight. 21-year-old kid, you know, I'm 35. This kid comes with me, and we have this unbelievable experience in Israel, which just blows me away. You know, you read the Bible, and you read this black and white text, and you know, you just read these stories. And maybe you've come to church your whole life, and you're like, yes, Jesus feeds 5,000. Yes, Jesus walks on water. Yes, Jesus cries in the Garden of Gethsemane. But when you go there, you realize it's not a story. It's an event. An event in human history where people that aren't even Christian will say there's a 99.5% chance that Jesus lived and he did this and he died on a cross. These are non-Christians saying this. People are convinced of this event in human history. When we connect to that, and we actually start believing it's real, then we start believing what he says is real. When we start believing what he says is real, that starts feeding into our life. And we start, wait a second, you are my strength. You are my shield. These aren't just fancy words that you tell someone to make them feel better when they're having a bad day. They're promises. And I start seeing that and seeing that. So Israel happened. I went to Israel 3 times in 12 months. Brad came on the last trip. I just got radicalized. Yeah. Oh, it was amazing. And what was interesting, and I'm sorry I talk so much, I kind of go, shoo. What's interesting is every time I went to Israel, God would tell me something different. He would tell me something different. And there was one experience that I had on this last trip that I'll share with you. So Trevor came along again, and we decided to go into the Judean wilderness, which is just desolate. There's nothing. And it was sunset, and we got away from the freeway. We walked really, really far. We're climbing up this mountain, and there's a point where there's just dead silence. Nothing. No buzz of air conditioners, no cars, no animals, not even wind. It was just silent. It was so quiet that I could hear my heartbeat. And I remember sitting there thinking about, like, this idea of, like, people always say, you know, have you ever seen God move? Do you see God move? Is God doing anything in my life? And I felt like in that moment, I was like, wait a second. In order for me to see God move, I've got to be still. If two cars are moving next to each other at the same time, you don't notice them moving as much as you do when you're sitting still. And I just remember saying, I got to sit still. And then I start seeing him move. And it was incredible. And I remember leaving that place and God said to me, okay. And I don't know if there's people like this or sometimes you're like, you know when you just get scripture? He feeds you scripture? And it just said Isaiah 6:5. And I was in the car driving back from the desert. And I was just like, Isaiah 6:5. And I was kind of like, okay, Isaiah 6:5. And I remember opening it up just like this. I opened it up, you know, looking at my life. And it said this. It said, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I remember reading that, and I'm like, I live in Los Angeles. I live in Hollywood where people, the idea of believing in God is I'm spiritual, you know? But no one wants to say Jesus, and the churches are so fearful of the truth of the gospel. And I'm like, I live in a city of unclean lips where we want to proclaim ourselves before we proclaim the God that created us, you know? And it blew me away, and I was like, I'm unclean. I'm broken. I'm not standing on or sitting on this stage today guilt-free. I'm a sinner. I have so much brokenness, but I've seen the King of Kings. And that's my strength. That's where my strength comes from. And I remember reading that and I was just like, I've got work to do. You know, I've got so much work to do for the kingdom, you know.
So good, isn't it? You feel the passion? Yeah, let's applaud that answer. You and I had so many deep conversations driving all over Israel, over dinner and just chatting, and I loved it. My own fire was being stoked. I want to go back into your career and your world because you and I had a conversation over there about the reality of what it is to be a Jesus follower in your industry.
Yeah.
The fact that not everyone's going to applaud that.
No.
Not everybody's going to celebrate that. I know you were in a great film called Hacksaw Ridge.
Yeah.
Working with Mel Gibson, which had a great Christian theme, which was an awesome experience. I'd love you to comment on that. But mainly the opposite, the times where your faith has affected your career.
Yeah, it absolutely does. It absolutely does. My position on the show was very, very clear that I was never going to be made a full-timer based on my faith. And it was one of those situations where I know how Hollywood sees a Christian, and I don't blame them sometimes because Christians have really marred our own reputation in history, you know? And I even cop self-righteous Christians coming at me on my social media, like, oh, you work on a show about vampires. How dare you call yourself a Christian? And I felt like, you know, and I kind of sit there. I'm like, please read Matthew 23 and ask your question. Are you a Pharisee? Are you holding the keys to heaven? You know? Like, and it was interesting, but I've had self-righteous Christians come to me. And it was great, actually, for me to see. Because I think there's two paths a Christian can go when you first discover the gospel. You can go, hey, I've got all the answers. I know everything. I'm good. They're bad. I'm crushing it. You are such a sinner. Get away from me. I want to live the self-righteous life. And you judge everybody. And then there's the Christian who's like, oh, like, blessed are the poor in spirit. I need God. Yeah. I'm poor in spirit. You know? Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There's never a day where we're not please God. There's never a day. So once you get onto the self-righteous train, you become a Pharisee, you know, and I've experienced that, and I've been grateful to experience that, because I'm like, I don't want to look like that, you know. And I get a lot of people, you know, on social media coming to me. I have Muslims coming to me all the time. Go, oh, we love Jesus. We believe he's a prophet. I'm like, well, I believe he's God, you know, and I don't believe Muhammad's a prophet, and I don't have to love what you believe in to love you. I'll stand firm in my faith, you know. And our world's trying to make us all fit into this one box. If we just say God, we all believe in the same thing. No, we don't.
That's right.
Jesus is God. And Jesus makes things very, very uncomfortable. And as a Christian, what I've learned is you have to be comfortable in very, very uncomfortable situations.
Very good.
That's what I've learned from my career in that. But, you know, it's kind of like, so much attack and so much. And then, you know, it's one of those things where it's like I'm held to a higher standard. I realize that. But I also am so blessed, because what the world offers these people, they can never get what I've got from God. It's a gift that people can't receive. And, you know, the churches in Los Angeles are like, you know, God's going to bless us. He's going to give you a new job. He's going to get you the new car. You're going to get the new roommate. And I'm like, none of that stuff matters. That's not the blessing that Jesus was talking about. The blessing is eternal. It's an inheritance. You know, we live in a broken world, and I think sometimes people think, I'm going to become a Christian and my life's going to get better. No. The world is broken. And Paul says our inheritance is held by the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That's what we're holding on to. This whole life, this whole journey is not about getting something now. It's about having the hope that our inheritance is waiting for us, which is so different, you know. And I think the problem with so many of these churches in the States is they've lost the message of the gospel. And it's just become a feel-good message for me today. People want to come to church, hear the good message, feel good, and then go back to their life, you know. But we're not making disciples anymore, you know. And like Jesus says, you know, people will hate you because they hated me first. So when I get hated, it's actually like, one, it confirms exactly what he said. He was never lying, and it also makes me go, I must be doing something right. If I'm being hated and I'm still loving, I must be doing something right, you know. And I was speaking with Brad outside, and I said, you know, the gospel's never been preached by fearful lips.
Very good.
Never. It's only people that are bold, and the only way you become bold is by living in the Word. Because I like I said, a basic faith will be a basic preach. You know, you can't tell someone about the gospel if you don't know the gospel, you know. And there's so much power in it. And I think I learned that as an early Christian. I thought, oh, no, I love Jesus and it's fine. And, you know, we have this relationship and it's all good. But it was like, oh, it was so distant. And it wasn't until I really surrendered to the Word that I really sort of discovered the power of it. I'll tell you this story, which happened recently. I was in Barcelona. And just to sort of open up about my, I'm human. I have days where I'm like, am I doing anything for the kingdom of God? Am I doing anything? Have I done anything? And some days I'm like, what am I doing, God? I feel like I'm just like floating sometimes. And I had one of those moments. I was in my hotel room alone in Barcelona. And then the week before, I had the opportunity to do a fan convention. It's about 1,000 people that come and meet the people from the show, the Vampire Diaries and the Originals, and 1,000 kids will be sitting in this room, and I'll just start talking about Jesus. I can't help it, which becomes very uncomfortable sometimes because people just think it's going to be about the show and I just start sharing the gospel. But hey, I got 45 minutes on stage, so you have to listen. But there was a young girl that I'd met a year earlier, and she had a really, really bad car accident when she was a child, and she's confined to a wheelchair now. And I've been talking to her for a year, you know, got sort of met her at a convention the year before, kept in touch with her. I had the opportunity to pray for her, just between me, her, and her mother, just recently, last month. And I just prayed for her. You know, she's not a Christian, you know. And I just prayed and I just said, look, I want you to discover Jesus. And I want you to fall in love with Jesus. Because when you fall in love with Jesus, you realize why he fell in love with you first, you know? So I'm praying with this girl. And I only had 10 minutes because I had to get back to work. And I prayed with her and I chatted to her for a little bit. And I keep in touch. And then I was in Barcelona a week later, sitting in my hotel room going, what am I doing? Am I doing anything? And then all of a sudden I get this text message through from this young girl's mum. And she said, I just want to thank you because, you know, after you prayed for us, you know, Emily just felt different. And I took her for a walk the next day. And I asked her how she felt. And this girl's never read the Bible. And she said, I just feel like I've been saved. I feel like I have salvation. Wow. I'm like, I start crying. I'm like, wow. He just, like, God just goes, you like, here, look, look. So I left my hotel room crying, sobbing. I'm in Barcelona. I'm emotional. I'm an emotional guy. I'm a Leo. So I'm crying, going, oh my God, God is so good. And look, that's what he's doing. He is doing things. There is fruit. And I leave this hotel in Barcelona and I see three crippled guys sitting on this chair. One was an amputee, one had no leg, one was in a wheelchair. And I see these three crippled guys and I'm crying and I'm just like, oh, I just want to love. I have this love feeling. I'm just like, I just want to love you guys. So here's money. And these guys are like, oh, you know, so I'm just giving them like money because I'm just like, I just here, like, you know, you're poor. I get it. Bless you. But the thing was, I walked away and I just felt like an outpour of love on me. It was huge. Like, I've never felt so much love. And I was like, this is what Jesus is like. He just wants to love people and he sees them. And then I remember just feeling like this moment where I was like, I've got to be able to see the people who are crippled. Now, the people who are crippled in my eyes is the broken people. It's not the physical cripple. It's the cripple in here, in the heart. Because there's people in this room today that are crippled and broken in the heart. And there's people who we need to see those people and give them the message of the gospel. And when you share that message of like, hope and faith and love and value from something the world can't offer, and you see how it works, all of a sudden you start believing, you know, from James where he says, faith without works is dead. And I remember reading that, he goes, faith without works is dead. What does he mean? I realized if I'm not sharing the gospel, I'm never going to see the power of faith. If I'm not interceding into people's life and sharing this message that changed my life, I'll never feel what the power of faith is. I mean, it's just this weight of power. And what I find fascinating about that is if we go back to Iraq, when God interceded into my brokenness, what I find amazing about that moment now is that he wasn't just thinking of me in that moment. He was thinking of every single person that I go to now and say, hey, do you know about Jesus? Let me tell you about the Jesus that I know. The one that came for the sick, the weary, the weak, the blind, the broken. And then I start realizing God has this plan for all of us to do the same thing. So when he saves someone, he's like, yes, I'm saving you today, Nathaniel. Yes, I'm interceding in your life, but I'm also interceding into this person's life in 1 year's time, 2 years' time, 3 years' time. There's people in this room today that were saved by somebody else. And there's somebody out there in the entrance, on the central coast, at your job, who's going to be saved by you. And that's what God wants. I'm looking at the body of Christ right now. And the body of Christ needs to work because there's so much need out there and the workers are few. There's so few. Because there's so few people who are just willing to go, I don't care. I don't care if you hate me, you don't like it. You know, what I found fascinating about this is every time I've stepped up and said I'm going to talk about Jesus, it's always shocked me, the response. Because my expectation is like, oh, no thanks. So often it's like, I feel different. I've needed that. I needed that encouragement. I needed that reminder. I woke up this morning feeling empty, lost, and I asked God to tell me he still loves me. And then you come in and say, hey, I just want to tell you that Jesus is out for you. He came for you. Because we have a God that interceded into human history. Not for himself, for us. So he's telling us what we need to do. We need to intercede in someone's history, someone's present, you know? So it's the power of the gospel. Yeah. I'm sorry, I talk so much. I know you had more questions.
We're almost out of time, and you can just see that fire and that passion and that boldness, and I want to honor you as a vessel. You're a willing vessel to just use your platform, use your gifts, use your talents, use your skills, and to be whatever He wants you to be. And so as we finish, we could just keep talking for hours. I was going to ask you what's next, blah, blah, blah. But I reckon what would be really good is for you to pray for people.
Yeah, I'd love to.
I want you to. So why don't you just perhaps just close your eyes now. We're going to have a moment. I'm going to ask Nathaniel to pray for you, to pray for the same fire that he carries, that the Holy Spirit even now would put that same fire for souls to be saved through your life, that Jesus would save some through you. And there might even be someone in this room that wants to respond to Jesus.
Yeah. Abba, we stand before you humbly, Lord. I'm so grateful that I could be in this place with your body. Now, I don't know the stories of the people that have come here today. I don't know how their morning was. I don't know how their week's been. I don't know how their year's been. I don't know what they're fighting, Lord, but you do. You know them. Just like the woman of the well, Lord, you know them intimately and you love them. While you guys have your heads bowed, I want you to think about this. Love. When you fall in love, and I don't know who's been in love in this room, but when you fall in love, words are not enough. Words are not enough. When you love something so much, you can't even express it. Lord God, you're a God that does. You spoke truth into our life, but you do. You came to love. And I want a people. I want disciples who don't want to just talk the talk, but walk the walk. You're a God of love. You are love. So let us be a church that isn't focused on the words, but on the works. Because through the works, people will see faith. You'll see it. The people affected will see it. So I just want to pray for someone right now, for people here right now that have never really opened themselves up, invited Jesus in. It's scary. I've been in your seat. I've been in your place. I've been on the edge and questioned my own life. Ask yourself, how does the world value me? What does the world say my purpose is? And where does the world say I'm going? And then compare it to what God says your purpose is, what God says your value is, and where God wants you to be. So if anybody here this morning wants to start that journey, that first step, you know, the book of James says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And I've experienced that in my own life. It's scary. But if someone here wants to accept Jesus in their heart, boldly confess that I want to change my story. I don't want my tombstone to say, this is who I am. I want my tombstone to say, I followed Jesus. Just raise your hand right now and I'll pray for you. I want to pray for people who just want to have something different. I'll give you a moment. And there's another group of people I want to pray for. People who have been Christians, who have lived the Christian life, they've gone to church every Sunday, but they're still in love with the story of Jesus, and they want to push themselves today. They want to go to the next place, which is falling in love with the person, Jesus. I've been to the places where Jesus was. I've sat on the Sea of Galilee at sunrise and I've watched the sun rise over the Golan Heights, the place where Jesus walked. And I just want to say that there is something special. Jesus says, it is better to give than to receive. I promise you, the more you give Him, the more you will receive and the more you'll be able to give to others. So if there's anyone here that just wants to be encouraged and just to go deeper in their relationship, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Brad will pray for you. It's such an honor to be here. I hope that the Spirit of God just rests on this place, that the Central Coast would be a hub, that this would be a city on a hill that people can look to for hope. There is a broken world out there, and I'm not saying when you leave this place today that it's going to be easier, it's going to be better. Let me tell you this. In the book of Psalms 28:7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart, I put trust in Him, and He helps me." The Lord is my strength and my shield. We're in a battle, guys. It's a battle. And we need strength and we need a shield. Now, whether you try and fight it yourself or you want to accept him in, it doesn't matter. You're still on the battlefield and God's offering you the help you need, because it's not our strength, it's his. So I'm just going to pray right now. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to share this time with you all. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been inspired to be different this week. That it's not just about Sunday, but it's about every single day and every single moment that we can intercede into people's life, because we don't know the power that you have with people. You hold it in the palm of your hand and it's like the rising of the sun, Lord. So I just say this week, be bold, be brave. Don't worry about the persecution. Don't worry about the judgment. Worry about the hearts that you could change. Thank you. I just pray for Brad. I pray for Amy. I pray that they'll guide you guys well. I'm so honored that I got to spend time with him in Israel. Lord, bless this church. Bless these people. We have a heart for you, Lord God. You came, you interceded in our lives, Lord. So now let us intercede with others. Let us be your body. And let us trust you. Trust you, Lord God. It's not about understanding who you are. It's never been about understanding you. It's just about trusting you. Let me trust you in the word. Let me trust you in my daily expression of love for you. Let my works be my words of love to you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to give him a hand. Just stay here for 1 second.